Well, we're turning then, as we mentioned earlier, to the book of Leviticus. We're going to be covering it in two sessions. So we're covering a lot of ground, but it's a book that we shouldn't shy away from reading and meditating upon. I'm sure we all know now, don't we, as we turn to some of these Old Testament passages and the books of Moses, especially as we've been going through Exodus, that we see much of Christ there. That's always what we desire to see. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, they are they which testify of me." That's what the Scriptures speak of. We might turn to these passages and think they're just historical. Or we might just think, well, this is just a description of how the children of Israel were to worship, and it's not relevant. But it is, because all these things point to Christ. And we saw that wonderfully, didn't we, as we looked at the tabernacle, and all the detail about how the tabernacle was to be constructed, and all the various furnishings, and there's so much there that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to the book of Leviticus, we're now coming to the ceremonies, the Levitical ceremonies, those things that the priesthood were particularly to be involved with. So there's the offerings, there's the sacrifices, there's the priestly activities, all those things that they were to do then in the tabernacle that we've been reading about and studying recently. And these first few chapters of Leviticus, well, we're going to look at the first 15 chapters, but I do encourage you to, after we've perhaps had this evening and looked at these things, to go and read these passages for yourself. We're not going to read all of the 15 chapters or by any means delve into them all, but we're covering it in an overview. And there's much profit in reading it for ourselves and seeing those things that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that we should want to see. I wonder what you felt as we read some of those portions. All that detail about how an animal was to be taken and slain and the blood spilt and how it was to be spread around and then all these things to be burnt. And in a way, we shy from that, don't we? Say how gruesome, how what a dreadful sight it must have been for these things to take place. But we need to come to these things and see how wonderfully the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills all these sacrifices. They point to the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. The gruesomeness there, the awfulness there, the thought of innocent animals being slain in this way should make us realize that God's view of our sin brings that as a necessary consequence, the dreadfulness of sin, that it should require this in the Old Testament to point to something that was far more dreadful, that the Son of God, the sinless Lamb of God, the only begotten of the Father, coming into this world and being slain, offering himself at Calvary. And if we shy from the thought of animals being killed in the way that we read and all those chapters, as you read them, you say there's more, there seems to be no end to it, then our thoughts need to go to Christ and think, well, but how dreadful that the Son of God should come into this world and be slain at Calvary and shed his blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't shy from that and shrink from that and say what a dreadful thing happened there, then we're not understanding the gospel message. We need to grasp, have I fully grasped the awfulness of my sin? That the price that was paid was the death of the Lord Jesus. So as we come to these passages here, we need to, above all, see Christ and see the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want a title for the sermon this evening, it's the all-sufficiency of Christ. The all-sufficiency of Christ. The first few chapters in this book, if we'd read on, we'd have seen this, deal with different sacrifices. They sound very similar at first sight, but they're all slightly different. The first chapter we read there, the first portion there, talked of the burnt offering. The next chapter talks of a meat offering. That's not meat as in animal meat. That's a meal offering. That's the bait offering of flour and oil and so on. That's called a meat offering there. Then there's the peace offering in chapter 3. Chapter 4 speaks of a sin offering and a trespass offering. And there are all these offerings that are made by fire unto the Lord. And as we look at these offerings, we're going to see that they all encompass something that the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled. we come into the later chapters, and we see the consecration of the priesthood. And again, sacrifices were offered as the priests were consecrated, as Aaron was consecrated. And of course, these are the things that we need to grasp that, again, point to Christ, our great high priest. Then in the later chapters, 11 to 15, we see the laws regarding cleansing of that which is clean and unclean, things that they were to avoid touching, the things that would contaminate them, laws regarding how to discern whether something was a plague that was contagious or not, and those things that were to be dealt with when they anticipated a cleansing of those things. And there were offerings again to be offered. And all these things, sacrifices were offered on the altar. And they all point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at the all-sufficiency of Christ, I want us to see, firstly then here, in the sacrifices and offerings, that they point to Christ as the perfect sacrifice. Let's see that first. Firstly, Christ as the perfect sacrifice. There's a common thread that runs through all these sacrifices. If you go through them all, you'll see they all have a slightly different focus, different way that they were to present it, but there's a common thread there. And the sacrifices all had to have these various characteristics. And they point to Christ in a wonderful way. Firstly, they were to be offered without blemish. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3, and again, you could go through all the sacrifices and find the same description. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Without blemish, that's the first requirement of a sacrifice to be offered. There was to be no blemish in the lamb, the goat, the bullock, whatever was to be offered, was to be that which was, to human eyes, perfect. No blemish on it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, we immediately grasp and understand, was the Lamb, who was the spotless Lamb of God, without blemish. He was the eternal Son of God who comes into this world. He was not tainted with Adam's sin. He was one who was without blemish. Here is that which points to our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 3. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. This was to be a voluntary offering. There was no compelling. There was putting upon the person that they were compelled to do these things under pain of death. These were to be offered voluntary. And did not our Lord Jesus Christ come willingly to the cross, offering himself? Read about how he came to fulfill his Father's will. And he came, didn't he, knowing what would befall him. With those times when he spoke to the disciples about what was to come upon him when he went up to Jerusalem, and the times when they tried to dissuade him from that. Peter, on that occasion, said, "Lord, far be it from thee." And the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." The Lord went willingly to the cross, offering himself that perfect sacrifice. Sacrifice in the Old Testament, then, without blemish, voluntary. And then notice what it says in verse 4, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him." Puts his hand upon it. We find that again, repeated again and again, that the one coming puts his hand upon the head of the animal that's to be slain. There's that that signifies that here is one taking his guilt. It's being laid upon one who is innocent. There's a transferring there in the imagery there of the guilt onto the innocent. We find, don't we, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the innocent one, bears the sins of his people. The scriptures say was made sin for us. The sins of his people put upon him. There's a transaction there that takes place that we can't fully grasp. But this is what the scriptures set before us. That the sins of his people laid upon him. He bore the sins of his people. And of course he is one that we come to in faith and trust. We're to be those who lay hold upon Christ with that hand of faith. We're to be those who trust that he was that perfect sacrifice, bearing our sins, bearing the punishment upon himself. Here, symbolized beautifully with the sacrifice, laying his hand upon the head of that innocent animal. And then, of course, that moment comes when the sacrifice is to be killed. Verse 5, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the blood is shed. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who laid down his life at Calvary. Having borne the sins of his people, he is put to death. But he offers himself, and it's before the Lord that he does that. What is it that takes place at Calvary? It's not just that wicked men have taken and have slain the Lord, but there's something else happening there before the Lord himself. He's bearing the punishment of his heavenly Father for the sins of his people. There's a transaction that takes place there that we can't see with our eyes in those hours of darkness. There's that suffering where there's a veil drawn over what took place there. There's that time when the Lord cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What was taking place there was before God himself, his heavenly Father, who turns against his own son because he's bearing the sins of his people. What a dreadful thing to contemplate that there in the Godhead, that the Father punishes the Son, but for the sins of his people, he lays down his life. He sheds his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There must be the death. All these sacrifices that we find were offered time and again in the Old Testament reinforce this message that God has. It says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Death, the wages of sin is death. And that's so graphically set before us, isn't it? Every time an animal is slain, that's the consequence of your sin. Death is the consequence. And blood needs to be shed to avail for it. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that perfect sacrifice. The eternal, spotless Lamb of God, who is slain there, offers himself. But it doesn't finish there, does it? What is it that we find then has to happen in the imagery of these sacrifices here? We find then that there's the burning. These offerings are burnt on the altar. We find that, don't we, in each of these offerings, that there's an altar there. It's not just that the sacrifice is made and that the blood is shed, but then there's the fire that consumes those things that point to the wrath of God, the punishment for sin. Oh, it's awfully set before us, isn't it, when the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry on numbers of occasions spoke about the reality of hell. He said, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, the fire of God's wrath against sin, that those who have not been cleansed in the blood of Christ are those that must bear the wrath of God for eternity in the fires of hell. We can't grasp, can we, the awfulness of sin in the sight of a holy God, the judgment that it deserves. But these are things that are graphically set before us with all these sacrifices that take place. There's the death of the animal, the blood that is shed, the blood that is sprinkled upon the altar, saying this is how your sins need to be dealt with. But the fire that consumes. There's another difference between some of these sacrifices. We find that there's also a description, a picture here that shows that not only is this a bearing of the wrath of God and the punishment for sin and the shedding of blood as a consequence for sin, but there's a cleansing that takes place here. We need to always remember that. When the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood upon the cross at Calvary, we speak of that as the cleansing fountain. We can be washed in the blood of Christ. What took place there was not just the bearing of punishment that his people deserved, but a washing away of sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Notice what it says here, doesn't it, about part of this sacrifice that took place here in verse 9. But his innards and his legs shall he wash in water. Part of this sacrifice is entirely burnt on the altar. Part of it is first washed and then burnt. On the altar, you find there it says, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice. There's a cleansing that is pictured here as well, with this washing of the innards and the legs here. Because sacrifice of our Lord Jesus was a cleansing sacrifice. There's an interesting incident that takes place at the cross at Calvary where John, who is the bystander there, seeing these things, speaks of how the centurion thrusts in his spear into the side of the Lord. And he says, forthwith came out blood and water. And John makes quite a thing of that. He says, and I bear testimony. My testimony is true. He says, I saw that. Now, part of that is the evidence that the Lord Jesus was truly dead. There's a biological explanation of what's happening there, that blood and water gush out. But there's a symbolism again there, that here in this sacrifice is that cleansing, there's that washing, there's that that takes place when we, in faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, know not only the punishment for our sins borne away, but a cleansing in the fountain, a washing of regeneration, that knowing that the Lord has not only borne the penalty, but that transaction where our sins are transferred to our Saviour, He it is imputes His righteousness to our account. Sins washed away. The Lord says, He says, I shall see them no more. As far as the east is from the west, I've removed your sins from you. He says, you'll see them no more. Washed and cleansed, the blot is erased. This is beautifully pictured in these sacrifices. Christ, the perfect sacrifice. But then there's another aspect to these. And again, this is where we have to see some of the slight variations in the offerings. We need to turn to chapter 4 and just notice on the offering that's made here, the sin offering. It's here in chapter 4 and verse 12. There's a further description of a sacrifice that's fulfilled in Christ. Chapter 4 and verse 12. A bullock has been sacrificed, and parts of it have been burnt, as we've just read of the burnt sacrifice, and there's been the washing of it. But notice what happens to the rest of it. Verse 12, the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp, unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire, where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt. Part of it is taken outside the camp. And there are other occasions where he speaks of these things that are happening, where outside of the camp that the sacrifice is taken. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified outside of those city walls, was the one who was sacrificed outside the camp. Again, fulfilling this picture of how our sins are removed from us, are taken far away, no longer in the holy place, no longer is anything in there, because He takes it away. It's removed. It's outside the camp. It's been burnt out there. It's been dealt with. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, then is the one who beautifully fulfills all those pictures. The book of Hebrews, of course, and remember recently we had our studies in the book of Hebrews, but Hebrews beautifully illustrates and explains so many of these things. Hebrews 13, and here the writer refers to this. In verse 10, notice what he says here. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. So here's the writer referring to this that takes place. The blood is brought in, sprinkled in the tabernacle. The body is burnt outside the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, outside the camp. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. There's another application there. We're to go outside the camp, bearing his reproach. We're to be those who identify with our Lord in his sufferings and all that price that he paid, and to be willing to bear that reproach. He went outside the camp. And we are those who follow our Lord in all these things. Well, here's our Saviour then, that perfect sacrifice. But then secondly, I want us to note that the Lord Jesus Christ is here pictured as the complete satisfaction of all our needs, of every condition and sin that is dealt with. Remember how we read, don't we, in Isaiah 53, it says that he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. the satisfaction that is found in Christ is that which meets every need. Why are there so many sacrifices here? Why is there a burnt sacrifice and a sin offering and a meat offering and a trespass offering and a wave offering? And why are all these offerings here? Because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. And all the different conditions and sins that we commit, they need to be addressed. But in Christ, there's one sacrifice, a complete sacrifice that deals with every condition. Now we can divide these sacrifices that are described here in Leviticus into categories. There are the sacrifices for sin. That's evident to us, isn't it? That's what so much is spoken of here. Sacrifices for sin. But notice this first chapter, the burnt sacrifice in chapter 1, doesn't refer to sin. This isn't the sin offering, it's not the trespass offering, it's a burnt offering to make an atonement, it says there, the end of verse 4. Shall be accepted for him to make an atonement. By our very nature, we are sinners. We are those who have inherited Adam's nature. We are those who have fallen in Adam. There's that original sin. We are those who therefore are not at peace with God, not at one with him. An atonement needs to be made because we are those who inherited Adam's nature. And we see that aspect dealt with here. That here's this burnt offering to make an atonement because we are sinful creatures. We are those who have inherited Adam's nature. And so here is this atonement that needs to be made. But then we find that we are those who are very much guilty of deliberate sins. And so we have the sin offerings that are set before us. And we find there those are then set before us later on. Chapter 4 speaks of sin offerings and trespass offerings. But even when we come to the categories of sin, we find that there are so many different areas. Chapter 4, if you were to sit and read chapter 4, you'll find that it speaks of sins of ignorance. You know, there are secret sins. That last hymn that we sang spoke about that forgiveness for my open sins, my secret sins. There are some sins that we've harboured and kept secret, but there are sins of ignorance, but we've still broken God's commandments, and there was provision for that. When a person discovers afterwards that they have broken God's commandments, there was to be an offering made for it. And then, of course, there were the deliberate, the trespass offerings. When a person has broken God's commandments, they were to go and offer that sacrifice. The trespass offering was to be made. I see all these different categories then. There's our sinful nature. There's the sins of ignorance. There's the sins that are deliberate. All this whole great panoply of our sinful nature is here to be addressed in these different sacrifices, but all met in Christ. Christ, who is that one, who is that sacrifice that is complete, brings that complete satisfaction. Of course, then we find as we go on through these chapters here, we find that there are offerings and sacrifices to be made for cleansing. Cleansing of those who have been afflicted with the plagues and with leprosy, and with other conditions, who have been made unclean because of their association with something else, having touched somebody who was contagious. There's offerings there. The consequence of sin is to be dealt with, all dealt with by our Saviour. What is it that the Lord accomplishes there at Calvary? Oh, he deals with the sins of his people, all those sins that we've committed. But the consequence of sin, death itself. The Lord Jesus Christ rose victorious. He defeated Satan. He defeated death. He's the one who rose from the grave. We find that there's complete satisfaction in what Christ did there at Calvary that deals with all of these things. And we could never really fully fathom that the depths of our lost condition, of our lost estate, and the consequence of sin. But it's all dealt with by our Lord there at Calvary. One day there'll be that great occasion. There'll be the new heavens and the new earth. And there'll be that new resurrected bodies that the Lord's people will be given. But it all rests upon what Christ accomplished at Calvary. Behold, he says, I make all things new. So there's offerings for sin, all the different conditions and situations that sin has existed and been committed, dealt with by our Lord. But there are other offerings here. There are offerings of devotion. The second chapter of Leviticus here speaks of the meat offering. We've already referred to that. This wasn't a sacrifice of an animal. This was a meal offering. It was flour and oil and a baked there upon the either upon, it says there, upon pans or in the oven or on the altar. There were meat offerings, but these were offered in devotion to the Lord. Part of it, when you read through chapter 2 there, describes how part of that offering was to be mixed with frankincense, to be offered as a sweet savour unto the Lord. Part of it was to then to be taken and offered as food for the priests that they were to partake of. Some of the other sacrifices likewise they were to partake of. But here are offerings of devotion to the Lord, but they were all brought to the altar. They were all to be brought to the altar. We see that wonderfully again fulfilled in Christ. How can we offer true devotion to the Lord God? Always has to come to the altar. Always has to come to Christ. It's always through Christ. There's no coming to the Father but by Christ. We come to him for forgiveness, but we come to him to worship. We come to him out of devotion. We come to him to service. Here were a people out of devotion who wanted to bring an offering that was a sweet-smelling savour to the Lord. They wanted to bring things that would be a food for the priests. They wanted to show their devotion to the Lord. And we are to be those who find that as again all fulfilled in Christ. We are to be those who bring our offerings of devotion in Christ's name. Our worship is in Christ's name. We gather in his name. We dwell upon him. We come to the altar. We see Christ upon the cross at Calvary. And then there was another set of offerings, the peace offerings. Find that in chapter 3 described. It says, if his oblation be a sacrifice of a peace offering. But again, it was a sacrifice of an animal. But here, when the peace offering was offered, there was something more symbolic here that took place. Part of the sacrifice was waved before the Lord. Part of it was, in the AV says, heaved, lifted up. Part of the sacrifice was lifted up in adoration, waving it in the sight of the people. So there's this wave offering, this lifting up of offering, the peace offering, that which signified that here was the one who come with his sacrifice, who made that sacrifice for his sins, come in devotion to the Lord, and knew a peace with God. And where do we see that fulfilled again? In Christ. He is our peace, we read, don't we? Christ is our peace. Peace, he says, I give you, peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, I give unto you. It's to be found in Christ. There's no peace but coming to Christ. And in seeing Christ lifted up. If I be lifted up, the Lord said, will draw all men unto me. He's to be lifted up. He is our peace. Just as here they lifted up those portions of the sacrifice, waved them there before the Lord in the sight of all the people. That where's their peace founded? Upon a sacrifice. Where's our peace? How do you know peace with God? How can you have peace with God but through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus? Through what he accomplished at Calvary. And when we're called upon to give a reason for the answer, for the hope that is within us, where is our peace? Where's our contentment in life? Where is our hope? It's in Christ. It has to be. There's no peace to be found anywhere else. There's no atonement anywhere else. And we are to be those who point to Christ and his sacrifice at Calvary and say, He is our peace. He is our hope. He is the one who has purchased that glorious redemption. And so we see, don't we, these things beautifully fulfilled here in Christ. So Christ, that perfect sacrifice. Christ, the complete satisfaction. All these things dealt with. Different sins, sinful nature, our sins that we've committed, that those offerings of devotion, that peace offering, all complete in Christ. And then thirdly, we need to see, as we dwell upon all these Old Testament sacrifices, and we see the intricate detail here. We notice that with the tabernacle. This was God's design. It wasn't Moses' idea. It wasn't Aaron's plan. It was God's design. All the details here. We read through it and say, why such detail? It even goes into the anatomy of the animals. Why? Why so specific? Why so particular? Because Christ is the one who fulfills all those things, because he is the only way to know God, to be right with God. He is the only way of salvation. These things had to be done as God prescribed. They had to be done this way. This was his commandment. You'll find, as we read through some of those portions, that repeated phrase, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he relayed those commandments to the people, and they did it in obedience. They had to do it this way, because this was the only way that God had laid for the people to be right in his sight. Because Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only way of salvation. There is no other way. The Lord himself said, isn't he? No man comes to the Father but by me. And these things wonderfully again, fulfilling what's pictured for us here in all the detail and the particularity of the only way. When we moved over into chapter 9 and we read that occasion of how the priests were to be sanctified at the end of the 7 days. And you find, as we read through chapter 9, that there's each of the sacrifices that we've alluded to already here that took place, the burnt sacrifice and the sin offering and the peace offering and the wave, each of these were offered there as the priests were sanctified. And as it were, at the end of this great occasion where all these sacrifices were finally fulfilled, well, completed, they offered them in obedience to the Lord. And what do we find at the end of chapter 9? How wonderfully the Lord testified that this was what was pleasing in his sight. They'd done it in obedience. They were told if they did it this way, that the glory of the Lord would appear. So that in verse 6 of chapter 9, Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. There's no other way for them to see the glory of the Lord but by this particular, specific obedience to his commands. And when we come to the end of the chapter, when Moses and Aaron come out of the tabernacle and bless the people, we find, don't we, it says at the end of verse 23, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. There was this great appearance of God's glory there, putting his seal to that obedience, to all those sacrifices that had been ordained. But more than that, here's that great act that takes place at verse 24. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. And the people shouted and fell on their faces. They worshipped the Lord. Here was the Lord God himself putting his seal upon this act of obedience, the bringing of these sacrifices, all these different sacrifices that meet all those different sins and conditions and needs of the people. And the Lord sends out the fire from his presence, as it were, to that final acceptance of that sacrifice. Here it is. Pours out that fire upon it. Don't we see that wonderfully fulfilled in Christ? What is it that we see at Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ is there upon the cross at Calvary? We should see the glory of the Lord. We should see that what took place there is glorious. The Son of God offering himself a sacrifice for sin. And so the third day after that, Jesus raised from the dead. Victorious, complete, a sacrifice accepted, pleasing in God's sight. All that was to be accomplished at Calvary, perfectly done. And here we find, don't we, that seal that's put to it there. Glory of the Lord and the fire that consumes. The Lord Jesus Christ, gloriously finishing that work, but then gloriously raised from the dead And there, as the angel said to those that came to the grave, "Why seek you the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He is risen. This is our Saviour. This is the one who is the only way of salvation." So we find, don't we, that great seal that's put upon there. And then, as it were, to reinforce that this is the only way, we find that dreadful incident that then immediately happens in chapter 10. We read about Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, two of the priests who had been involved in all this obedience and the sacrifices, had been there, who'd seen the glory of the Lord, seen the fire coming out from the Lord to consume the sacrifice. And what do we find at the beginning of chapter 10? This dreadful occasion where it says they offered strange fire that wasn't commanded by the Lord. They thought they could contribute something. They thought they could bring an offering of their own that had not been prescribed by God. And the judgment immediately fell upon them. The fire of the Lord destroyed them. Is that not again something that reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way? And we think we can come to know God in any other way. We'll know nothing but the judgment of God. If we think we can contribute something of our own righteousness to our salvation, then it's like Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire. God says, "No, these are the sacrifices that are making you accept in my sight. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice alone." The Lord said, didn't he, "All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers. There are many who come in his name. There are many false prophets, many false teachers." No, we're to follow Christ and Christ alone. And to add to that, to our own righteousnesses, which the scriptures say are filthy rags in his sight, to detract from that and say that, to say that some part of what the Lord did wasn't necessary. All changes to what God has ordained are in his sight strange fire and will bring the judgment of God. We are to see then in all these Old Testament sacrifices, those things that wonderfully point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ, the perfect sacrifice, Christ will make complete satisfaction for every condition, and the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. There's none other name under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved, through Christ alone. Well, those are the three areas I wanted us to see there. But just in closing, time has really gone. There's one last aspect of this I just want to draw our attention through. To turn to Leviticus chapter 6 and notice something that perhaps we've not really seen before in the sacrifices. But notice what it says about the fire upon the altar, verse 12. Leviticus 6, verse 12. "And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood upon it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and it shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." Well, we saw something similar, didn't we, with the candlestick in the holy place that was never to go out. And here we find it with the fire on the altar was never to go out. Is that not something wonderful that reminds us that our Saviour now is not one who's still in the grave? As we've already said, he was gloriously raised from the dead. And he's seated now at God's right hand. He is the one who ever lives to make intercession for his people. And the Lord in glory bears the marks of his sacrifice. There in his hands, we know the risen Lord Jesus showed those to Thomas, didn't he? He said, "Come hither and thrust your finger into the holes in my hands and your hand into my side." Those marks of his crucifixion are there. In Revelation, we read of that picture of the Lord as described as the Lamb as it had been slain. The marks of our Lord's sufferings are there. The fire shall never go out. This is how the people were atoned for, the sacrifices upon the altar. And our Saviour, he ever lives to make intercession for his people. He's the one who is now gloriously seated at God's right hand, and he bears those marks. And for eternity, we shall see those, like the fire that never went out, to remind the people that the sacrifice had been burnt there. And we see in the Lord Jesus those wounds in his hands and his side, that price that was paid, that we might be forgiven. There's a challenge, isn't there? Have we come to know this Lord Jesus? There's no other way. Have we put our trust in him? Have we seen the awfulness of sin, that it should require this great catalogue of sacrifices, but that it should require the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Have we seen our need to come to him in faith, put our hands, as it were, upon the Lamb, to put our hands in faith and trust upon the Lord Jesus, and to trust and believe that he is indeed our Saviour, and then to rejoice that he is the one who made complete satisfaction for every sin and condition that we find ourselves in. He is the one who is our peace. Is he your peace? Is he your peace this evening? May it be so. And may he have all the praise and the glory. Amen.